Thank you for listening to the Midland Free Methodist Podcast. We continue our series in John with this week's message, Sword Swinging and Cup Drinking. Here's Pastor Dave.
Lord Jesus, would you forgive us for living defeated lives? Would you accept, Lord, our confession and our repentance that there are times that we allow things to be stronger than us, and therefore we ask them to be stronger than you? Would you forgive us for that? And as you forgive us for that, Lord, would your Spirit reside in us in a new and a powerful way, so that as we face whatever it is we face it in the strength and the overcoming power of Jesus Christ. Lord, there are some of us here, even now, that need to pick up the victory that is offered for them. There are some of us here that need to let go of defeat and let it fall aside. Some of us that need to let your overcoming power reside within us and flow through us. And so as we look in your word, we would ask that you would even help us to do that even now. Lord Jesus, help us to overcome as we look into your word, powerful and effective. We claim it today, and we thank you for your presence in this day, and we do that in Jesus' name, our victor, our king, the overcomer. Amen. 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 You may be seated. Wow. Have your Bibles ready. We're going to be in John, and we're going to make our way to the 18th chapter. We've put things in context many, many times as we've looked at a new section of Scripture over and over again. I've tried to encourage us to always keep things in context when we're looking at them. We've been dealing with the last day of the life of Christ now. We've been in that for a number of weeks. The page kind of started to turn a number of chapters ago when Jesus rose Lazarus from the dead. Remember, he was going to go there, and his disciples, outside of Bethany, they're going to go to Bethany, and his disciples said, Jesus, we don't want to go back to that place because it's too close to Jerusalem. They're going to try and kill you. And Jesus said, let's go. I mean, there was this page, and it turned, and things got more serious. And John wants you to know with passionate, intimate detail about the last week and certainly the last 24 hours of the life of Christ, and we're in that place of the last 24 hours. The Last Supper has happened. The disciples know that one of them is going to betray and one of them is going to deny. They know that that's going to happen. They know that Jesus is going to leave. So everything's in context as they look at that. And it's amazing that in the last words of Christ, he was somehow empowering them to look at life differently and to change from what they were to what they were meant to be. Changing is not easy, is it? For any of us. It involves patterns, and it involves our background, and it involves our desires sometimes. Changing is not always easy. Often, part of the problem is, I want to do God's will. I just want to do it my way. I'm okay with doing God's will. I just have pretty good ideas on how I think it should go. I often will have in my world of imagination and in my world of intimacy and prayer with the Lord, I often will do walks, either just a written out walk where I pretend that I'm walking when I'm really just sitting on my couch. And having this conversation with Jesus, but a lot of times it truly comes from a walk where I just want to talk with the Lord. In the season that we're in, I find myself being a safe walker. I go to the treadmill downstairs. I don't like being cold, so my downstairs walk was a talk with the Lord. It was just after we found out that the missionary, Free Methodist missionary, Phillips Sorter, had been taken captive out of Nigeria. Which, by the way, we just got news either yesterday or the day before that she's been released. So Phyllis is cool. When I got that, when we got that news, I went downstairs and I hit my treadmill and started walking. And my conversation, real intimate kind of conversation with the Lord, went something along the lines like this. I don't understand. I don't understand any of this. I've read enough of the Old Testament to know that you have the strength to come in and do some pretty miraculous things. I mean, the angel of the Lord came and he took out a whole bunch of people that weren't doing good things. I mean, there are so many examples of the power that just showed up, and I don't understand why this would happen. And I had all kinds of ideas of things that Phyllis could have done. You know, wouldn't it have been cool if she was taken captive and she's in the middle of their camp and all of a sudden she just stands up and the presence of the Lord just kind of flows out of her and everybody kind of passes out and just drops over. You know, that kind of stuff. So I'm kind of whining and complaining and being a little bit angry at things that happen and things that God allows to happen. And really clearly, I heard the Lord ask me, what do you know about the situation? What do I know about the situation? For crying out loud. I know a lot about the situation. Last week, or yesterday when it happened, I read 4 stories online about what happened. I mean, 4 different stories. Granted, they were all pretty much the same, just taken from different places. But like, I've researched this. I've read 4 stories online. And as I was saying it, I became intimately aware of the fact that I don't know anything. Next question. What do you know about Phyllis? This one I figured I could do a little better with because she's a Free Methodist missionary. And Phyllis has given her life to serve you. Phyllis was in a school doing ministry. This childcare thing that we're a part of and that we're learning to really step into, that Phyllis is part of that. Phyllis has given her life for you. And the more that I tried to find about Phyllis in my head so I could answer God's question, the more I became aware of the fact that I know nothing. Next question. This one was even harder. What do you know about her captors? Somehow, please hear this. I don't like to use the pulpit to enter into political places. I think that's something that I just want to stay away from, but sometimes we get so excited about being Americans and demanding justice that we forget that we are first Christians and followers of Christ. And our attitudes get out of line. I'm not talking about justice or anything like that. I'm just talking about our attitudes as followers of Christ. We have to be so careful. Had my conversation with the Lord. And he asked me, so what do you know about my will for all of them? I realized that I don't know a lot about God's will for me, let alone God's will for all of them. I react. John, the 18th chapter, let's go through this story and watch and see what happens in this. This is an amazing thing. Jesus had just finished praying. He left with his disciples and crossed the Kidron Valley. Now, we just went through the 17th chapter with the prayer of Jesus and the intimate passion that was in there. Jesus prayed for himself. He prayed for his disciples, and he prayed for you in that prayer in the 17th chapter. So what he is doing now is he is walking into the garden in the overflow, in the wake of the prayer that he has just done. He left with his disciples and he crossed the Kidron Valley. On the other side, there was an olive grove. He and his disciples went into it. This is a story where Matthew, Mark, and Luke all tell you about Jesus coming and falling and praying, Father, if it be your will, let this cup pass from me. Yet not as I will, but as you will. So that takes place in there. Now Judas, who had betrayed him, knew the place because Jesus had met there often with his disciples. Tells you something about the prayer life of Christ. And so Judas came to the grove, guiding a detachment of soldiers and some officials from the chief priests and Pharisees. They were carrying torches and lanterns and weapons. If you could get the scene for this, Jesus left the temple, and in between the temple and the Mount of Olives, which is really just a really big hill, between those two things is a valley that has a river that runs down through it during certain times of the year. Sometimes of the year it's dry, and during the right times of the year there would be a river that was running through it. Also, as Jesus is stepping to that place, as he's walking, this is just an interesting kind of fact, is out of the corner of the temple, which is right up on the corner of the hill, out of the corner of the temple is a trough that comes down, because where the altar is, there is an unbelievable amount of blood from sacrificed animals. And there's a trench that runs from the edge of the temple down into the valley. Jesus, think this, think about this. Jesus would have had to step across the channel that carried the blood of sacrifices to go to the olive grove to pray about his future as the final sacrifice. I mean, this is just an amazing thing to consider. So he steps across that. He walks over, goes up to the other side on a hill. If you were a wealthy person, you owned property up there. Often they would have a fence around the olive groves or the groves that were up there. They would have a fence around them. And it was kind of a private garden is in essence what it was, because they couldn't have that in the city. So it was a private garden outside of the city on the hill. There probably would have been a gate there. And he somehow had permission. He knew somebody that owned that property, and he would go there and pray regularly. It was the Romans' job to make sure that the Jews didn't do any uprising. So anytime there was any sense of uprising, they would do their best to squelch it. Didn't want any trouble. A detachment of soldiers was made up of 1,000 soldiers, divided between cavalrymen and foot soldiers. A smaller detachment that often got sent out of that 1,000 was 200. Odds are, we don't know this, but with the word that's used there, odds are there are now 200 soldiers, a handful of officials from the Sanhedrin, and Pharisees, all coming to look for Jesus. At night, with torches and swords, because they're wondering if maybe Jesus will run or maybe Jesus will hide. They've got to stop something from happening. Fourth verse, Jesus, knowing all that was going to happen to him, went outside and asked them, "Who is it you want?" "Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "I am he," he said. And Judas, the traitor, was standing there with them. And when Jesus said, "I am he," they drew back and fell to the ground. This is a fascinating little statement in here. There's something about Jesus identifying who he is that requires the miraculous. I want you to note something in this, that what Jesus just did. They looked for, who is Jesus, the guy from the small town up in Nazareth, up north? Where is Jesus, the guy from up north? They humanized him and just made him just a man from up north. Whenever Jesus identifies him, it is always in light of the full humanity. He came as a human. It is also always in light of his full divinity. He is the Son of God. So whenever Jesus reveals himself, he doesn't just reveal his humanity. He also reveals his divinity, his power, his strength. So when they said, is Jesus, they were looking for Jesus of Nazareth, Jesus said, I am he, but it wasn't just enough to identify with the human part of it. Somehow when he said that, something of his glory released. Something of his power was released. It wasn't bright lights, at least we don't have any recording of any bright lights or thunder or anything like that, but just the power of the overcomer's name, identification of who he was, his nature somehow driven with that statement, I am he. Which through the book of John, he's identified himself with something supernatural many times. I am the light of the world. I am the bread of the bread of heaven. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I'm the good shepherd. He always identified himself with this element of supernatural nature that he has. So when he said, I am he said it with this supernatural release of power. And scripture says that it was so overwhelming that it pushed them backwards. So watch what happens. And again, he asked them, who is it you want? And they said, Jesus of Nazareth. They're probably trying to stand back up and gathering themselves again. Somebody's a spokesman for the group. I told you that I am he, Jesus answered. If you're looking for me, let these men go. Ninth verse is kind of this parenthetical statement that John writes in there. This happened so that the words he had spoken would be fulfilled. I've not lost one of those you gave me. But let's do that again and just kind of follow the story. And let me leave the ninth verse out. I told you I am he, Jesus answered. If you are looking for me, let these men go. Then Simon Peter, who had a sword, drew it and struck the high priest's servant, cutting off his right ear. Servant's name was Malchus. Now, here's the picture that I have in my mind. I mean, this is a little bit overwhelming, don't you think? You got 200 soldiers that show up to arrest somebody. The rest of the guys, they're just squirrely kind of politicians and religious folks. We're not worried about them. But it's the 200 soldiers that is a little bit overwhelming. Jesus says, I am he. The 200 soldiers kind of fall back, and they're overwhelmed by the presence of who Christ is. The story goes on, and they've got to stand back up and gather themselves. And that's when Peter, as they're gathering themselves, as the soldiers are kind of getting things put back together, as they're gathering themselves, Peter grabs his sword, which is more like a dagger. It's not a great big long sword. It's a dagger that he would have carried. He grabs his dagger, and he basically says, all right, Jesus, you got them. I got this guy. Right, you take the 200, you got it. I got the religious guys. And he takes a swipe, and he's a fisherman. He takes a swipe at the guy and gets his ear. This is not overly encouraging for him as a swordsman, but you get the boldness of this. Do you remember what Peter said just a little while ago? No way, I would never deny you. If everybody else denies you, I never will. I will die for you. That's exactly what he believed that. So he took the swipe. Now he picked the easier target, but that's okay. He took the swipe. You get them. I got this guy. Jesus did for Peter what he often does for me. Calm down. Jesus commanded Peter, put away your sword. Shall I not drink the cup the Lord has given me? So I was on my treadmill talking to the Lord, and became aware of the fact that sometimes God's plan and my plan live on different planets. And I felt a Father kind of ask me or tell me, sometimes you look more like Peter than you do my son. The reason why he, I believe, spoke that into my life is because I have been reading this scripture now for a number of weeks and meditating on how this applies to my life and our lives. And the truth of the matter is, sometimes I respond to things in a way that is more in line with Peter than it is with Jesus. And so he had to tell them to put your sword down, Peter. I wonder if any of us need to put our sword down. that human nature within me that wants to lash out and wants to fix things, that human nature within me that wants my kind of justice, that human nature within me that wants to be successful at all cost. Let me give you some things. Let me give you an outline. Give you some points here on sword swinging. Sword swinging. First thing you need to know about sword swinging. It is when my nature drives me. Sword swinging happens when I let my nature drive me. Romans the eighth chapter and the fifth verse tells me that those who live according to the sinful nature will have their mind set on what that nature desires. Those who live according to the Spirit have their mind set on what the Spirit desires. Sword swinging happens when I let my nature drive me. Second thing, sword swinging is dependent on my strength and my accuracy, which means it's automatically flawed. I don't know if you've noticed something about being a sword swinger, because we've all been there at different times. Often we're not extremely accurate and we're not extremely filled and anointed in doing so. Depends on my strength. And if I'm using my strength, watch this. If I'm using my strength, it's impossible for something supernatural to take place. If I'm doing something in my strength, it's impossible for supernatural to take place. Third thing, sword swinging. Most often, it damages bystanders. I mean, we can get the picture. You know, we can get the picture of him taking a swipe, and probably a couple people had to duck so he could take his swipe. And it really is kind of funny when you think about it. There's just you can't help but chuckle with Peter doing this. But it's not as funny in our relationships, is it? See, when I am swinging the sword, there is always somebody, sometimes innocent, but maybe even not totally innocent, but there's always somebody that gets damaged when I step out in my strength to defend myself and do my rights and do God's will my way. Often damages bystanders. Fourth thing, it's moment focused. I have to do this right now. I mean, if this doesn't happen now, the whole plan's going to fall apart, which I believe is what Peter was thinking. I think what happened with Peter is he got really excited. I think they've been waiting for this moment. They have been waiting for Jesus to kind of step to the plate, to step to the messianic plate, and to kind of push the Romans back and do that. He's always seen Jesus kind of hold back a little bit and not strike out. And this is the first time that you have these 200 soldiers just kind of laid out flat. And Peter had to just have this rush of adrenaline. It's about to happen. We're going to do this. We're going to take the Romans now. Let's go. I'll go this guy. You see this rush of adrenaline happen. He wanted to get involved because the moment was happening. God doesn't look at the moment that was happening. God has a plan. It wasn't about that moment. Peter was completely missing the moments that were about to come. He was completely missing the miracle of grace that was about to happen. It's moment focused. And the last thing is sword swinging is when I push my expectations. It's pushing my expectations. It's Peter saying, finally, it's going to happen. This is what I expected. This is how I expected Jesus to act. Wipe them out 200 at a time. That's what we were counting on. Let's go. Sword swinging. But let's keep going with an outline because I don't want to be done with this. Cup drinking. Did you hear what Jesus said? Peter, put your sword away. Should I not drink the cup that the Lord has given me? Do you know what happened just a little while ago? That John didn't record it, but remember the other gospels did? They recorded that Jesus was praying, "Lord, if it be your will, let this cup pass from me." In other words, he spent time on the treadmill with Jesus, talking to him, saying, "Can I please? I really don't want to experience what's going to happen when sin comes on me and I am separated from the Father because of sin. I don't want to take the weight of the world on. I don't want to take the sin on. I've never seen the back of the Father, and I certainly don't want to now. Please let this cup pass from me." And he wrestled with the Lord and found out that the cup was his to drink. So now he's saying, "Peter, I've prayed about this. I can't escape this one. I've got to take all of what the Father has for me. Shall I not drink this cup?" Cup drinking, number one, is when God's will matters most. What God wants matters most. Number two, cup drinking empowers me to live accurately. You see, in line with the Father, in line with the Father's will, in line with his plan and his journey for my life, it empowers me. I don't go in my own strength, and I'm not just swinging at the air. It empowers me to live accurately within God's plan. Third thing, cup drinking reveals the nature of Christ in me. I cannot show people the nature of Christ when I'm swinging a sword at innocent people to get my way. So the nature of Christ, this is the example that was set for me, reveals the nature of Christ. Fourth thing you need to know about cup drinking is it is very God-focused. Shall I not drink this cup the Father has given me? It's very focused on God and his plan. And the eternal nature that is God. And the fifth thing, instead of pushing my expectations, cup drinking expresses my surrender. Have you surrendered your will to the Lord? Have you surrendered who you are to Christ and his will and his grace? Have you surrendered to the Lord? It comes through faith. So Jesus said to Peter, "Put your sword away." I just want you to know that he did. Go ahead, Eric. Peter put his sword away and he got it. So I'm reading now out of Peter's letter to a scattered group of people that make up the church. I want you to keep that picture of Peter in your mind, the sword swinger, all right? Keep that picture of Peter in your mind. And he says in the first chapter of 1 Peter, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ and his great mercy. He has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and into inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though for a little while, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief and all kinds of trials. These have come so that your faith of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by the fire, your faith may be proved genuine and result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed." A little later in the 13th chapter, 13th verse, first chapter, "Therefore, prepare your minds for action. Be self-controlled. Set your hope fully on the grace to be given when Jesus Christ is revealed." look into the second chapter and the 21st verse. If you suffer for doing good and endure it, it is commendable before God. To this you were called because Christ suffered for you, leaving an example that you should follow in his steps. Fourth chapter of 1 Peter reads, starts with, therefore, since Christ suffered in his body, arm yourselves also with the same attitude, because he who suffered in his body is done with sin. As a result, he does not live the rest of his earthly life for human desires, but rather for the will of God. So the point of all of that, and you can read through 1 Peter and even into 2 Peter, and you can see that there's somebody that put his sword away. There's somebody that learned how to put it down. It didn't come overnight. He had to grow into that. And not only did he learn how to put his sword away, he dedicated his life to living out, showing people what it looks like to be a cup drinker. Showing people, this is what it looks like. Showing people, this is what it looks like. Only because he was following Christ. So the point of this part of the story of Christ has to just be, do some evaluating, let the Lord do some evaluating in your life, some research in your life. Are you swinging a sword right now? Father God, thank you for your word, and it's power in our lives. Thank you for your son Jesus that set the example for us and showed us how to drink a cup. Thank you for the example that was lived again through the life of Peter, a former sword swinger that learned how to drink the cup. So in our journey, here we are, Lord, couple thousand years after that, and our journey, sometimes we try so hard to do your will our way, and in that we damage ourselves and others. Would you help us individually and collectively, even as a church, to learn how to put the sword down and drink the fullness of what you have for us with all of its questions. Maybe even with all of its pains, but yet certainly with all of its blessings, Lord, would you help us to drink deeply the cup that you have set aside for each one of us to drink? We'll give you praise and glory and honor in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Wow. Stand with me, would you please? Just so you know, there's a gigantic difference between this sword that we've just talked about and the sword of the Spirit that that Paul teaches the church about. This is about my nature. The sword of the Spirit is about the power and the nature of God. It's the word of God. There's a gigantic difference. So in your life, may God bless you with freedom from swords that damage you and others. May God bless you with a full cup of his presence and his will. And may you drink it deeply and live it thoroughly. We claim that in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 If you'd like to talk or pray, I'd love to talk or pray with you, my friends. Will you go trusting the Lord and serving him in this day and in this week, all right?